loved ones there, those who have gone before, eternal joys to share. And oh, what a song, when the blood-washed throng starts singing a song the angels cannot sing. Oh, what a moment when we see Jesus, when we stand face to face in His embrace and thank Him.
Worship Him together. Bibles, please, this morning. And certainly it's a grand day to be in the house of God. And praise the Lord for the blessing to be together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please, in your precious, holy, inspired, preserved King James Bible. Amen. And thank God for the holy book of God that He's given us, revealing Himself to us. Thank God He is here. And thank God He came. Amen. I tell you, I know where I'd be today. I'd either be in prison or in hell if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus coming and robing Himself in human flesh. And we've celebrated His birth these past few days. And I'm glad, we know what the ramifications are about December 25th and all that stuff. Whatever the date is that His actual birthday is, I'm just awful glad He came. Amen. I'm so thankful. I know I'd be lost. I'd be damned forever if Jesus hadn't come and was made sin for us. Listen, He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hallelujah to God this morning, amen, that Jesus came. Hallelujah, what a Savior. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But I tell you, I love that name, Savior, amen. For He shall what? Save His people from their sins. I'm glad I'm one of those. I tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you, the Faith Baptist Church is a getting saved place. This is a place and time to be saved. I heard our brother up here talk about a lady that he got to lead to the Lord the other day. I met with a fella in a Loyola Hospital getting ready to have brain surgery and just heard he was going to have that and went up to visit him. And in just a few moments, he recognized he could die during that surgery. And he recognized the fact that he was going to hell in his condition. And he got born again, laying in a bed in the Loyola Hospital. Let me tell you something. You might be in good health today. You might be feeling good. You might be all having it going on. Everything's going on in your life. Everything's great in your life. But I'm going to tell you, this might be the last day you breathe. Might be the last day you sit on this side of the sod, as it were. Don't leave here without Jesus. We've got a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. It is only that you look to Him and you can live. Amen. You can live today. It's not about church or about baptism or about goodness. It's all about Jesus and believing on Him, repenting of your sins and calling upon Christ for salvation. I'm glad Jesus came, but let me tell you something. He's coming again. Yes, He is. Now listen, if it's your first time here at this great church, please come back next week and hear the great pastor that stands in this pulpit every Sunday. Brother Angel is a man of God. And I'm telling you, he is a true man of God. I've watched him. I've noticed him over the years. And he's a real man of God. He is a true pastor and a true pulpiteer, if we could put it that way. And you'll hear great, those of you that come here every week, hear great messages from this pulpit every Sunday. And you ought to thank God you've got a man who stands on this old-fashioned book. Say amen right there. So you ought to be thankful to God you have a man that stands on the truth of the Bible. And as you stand behind him and uphold his arms and keep behind him in the Lord. But if it's your first time, please come back and hear Brother Angel. He is a tremendous preacher of the Word of God. Make sure you make this church. If I lived in the Bourbon area, I'm going to tell you, this is where I go to church. I'll tell you that much right now. Absolutely. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. And I don't know what your custom is, but it's my custom when we read the Scripture before preaching that we stand and give honor to the royal book. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, if that's not your custom, you forgive me and just kind of look at me like I'm dumb or something. That's okay, because I am kind of dumb. But I might be a nut, but I'm screwed with the right bolt. Amen? That's a fact. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6. And the Scripture says, "For I am now ready to be offered." Brother Paul's getting ready to lose his head. He can hear on the outside of the prison where he's at the sharpening of the axe. The executioner's preparing to kill him for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus, because of his witness, because of his testimony as unto the Lord. And Brother Paul says, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only," look at this, "but unto all them also that love his appearing." I'm going to have a crown of righteousness, Brother Paul says, after they take my head off. Somehow or another, I'm going to grow me another one. Going to be the mortal puts on immortality, amen? Going to have a brand new body one day. He said, "I'm going to have a crown of righteousness, and the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me that thing." He says, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. That's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. Do you love the appearing? And why you should love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious Father, I love you. And Lord Jesus, it goes without saying, but I want to say it again, I love you. And Holy Ghost of God, I love you. And I thank you, you precious, thrice holy, triune God. I love you and I praise you and I give you glory and honor today. And I pray, dear Father, that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up. He already has been in this service, the great choir singing and the marvelous congregational music. And Lord, it's just been such a pleasure to be in this house already this morning. You've already been lifted up and magnified, Lord Jesus. But I pray once again now that you'd magnify yourself and help me to shine the spotlight upon you who is altogether lovely. I pray, Lord, today that sinners would be converted. They'd recognize their need of a Savior. And Lord, for those that are saved today, that we would turn our attention to what really is important today, that your coming is soon. Help us, Lord, I pray. And may none of us be found unaware that when you come, you'd catch us, Lord, like just unaware that you were coming or not prepared for your coming. Help us, Lord, to be ready to meet you when you come in these last days that we're living. Thank you again. Bless the dear pastor that stands in this pulpit every Sunday. Bless him and his wife and family as they're taking a little time off. They certainly deserve that and warrant that. Thank you for this dear man of God that pastors this great church. And thank you for these dear people. Bless the word of God as it goes forth all around this country today. And may Jesus Christ be praised. In his sweet and precious name we ask it. Amen and amen. And you can be seated. There certainly is no reason today why a Christian should be asked to love the appearing of Jesus Christ, yet we ought to be reminded to do so. Furthermore, I think about that. Why should a child who's waited for weeks and weeks thinking and dreaming about gifts on Christmas be asked why he loves the appearing of Christmas? Now, any of you open up Christmas gifts and snuck around and looked at the package before you opened it up? And you want to confess your sin today? You know, any of you want to do that right now? Some of the kids lifting their hands. Parents are looking at them. I heard a smack or two. It was awful. I always enjoyed as growing up as a child waiting on Christmas. Excited for the day. I mean, man, I was ready for it. I was ready for it to come. I, for weeks ahead of time, I did everything I could to be a good boy. And you, if you knew me, you know that'd be a stretch for me. Amen. My family's down here saying amen under their breath. But I wanted to be right, and I wanted to make sure that Santa, because we believe in Santa, I wanted to make sure Santa was going to take care of me right. And boy, I was going to get those gifts. And then when I found out the otherwise, I wanted to make sure that I didn't do anything to make my dad mad so I could get that Red Ryder BB gun and shoot my eye out. Can I get an amen on that? Bless God, I got one of those things, and then I worked my way up to a 7mm. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, we wouldn't ask a kid why they're excited about Christmas. We know why. Why should a bridegroom waiting at an altar ask if he loves the appearing of his bride? I'll never forget, as a young man in LaGrange, Indiana. Any of you know where that's at? Little, you're kidding me. Bless your heart, sister. God bless you. Now, they finally got a McDonald's there about a year ago and a stoplight. Hallelujah. The only one in the county. But anyway, I remember as a young man at the LaGrange Baptist Church, just a goofy-looking, snot-nosed kid who didn't know anything about marriage. But I remember standing at the altar with my precious dad standing there, my two little brothers who were my cohorts or whatever you want to call them. They stand there and they look like, back then it was the 70s, remember? And it was leisure suit time. Can I get an amen on that? And a light blue leisure suit, by all means. It was beautiful, brother. What are you laughing at? It was beautiful. They looked there. They stood there. They looking like little fat little weebles with their arms sticking out, you know, in their beautiful tuxes. It was hilarious. I still got that picture in my mind. But I remember standing there waiting beside my father for my bride to come in the back door. Woo! Hallelujah. When I saw her and that vision of loveliness, and she's even more beautiful today than she was 30 years ago, as she stood there in her virginal white gown, I looked at that and my head about exploded. I'm not kidding you. I mean, I saw her and I said, man, let's dispense with this wedding and get to the honeymoon. Can I get an amen? Oh, don't look at me like that. All right, I'm just preaching up here. I wanted to be with my bride. I was excited about being married. I longed for that day, and it was a wonderful thing. And I think about it as well. We're living in a time of war, and I read books about war in the years gone by, but why should a wife or mother be asked why they long for the return of their husband or son from war? We know the answer to those questions. We know that these people that are waiting for something marvelous to happen in their life, we know that they're waiting and we know why they wait. Then why should the local church, which Jesus calls His bride, not look for and long for and love the appearing of her heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to me, beloved. I went around on the church pages over the years and look at the signs of churches outside and see what they're preaching about or see what they're talking about. I tell you, there's not many churches today. Thank God this church does, but there are not many churches today that talk much about Jesus coming. They don't talk much about it. They don't think much about it because it's not something they want to deal with. I find that quite strange. Can I get an amen? I find it strange why Christians don't talk about Jesus coming. We talk about the Bulls. We talk about the Bears. We talk about the Blackhawks, that stupid hockey team. I'm a Red Wings fan, bless God. We talk about all this stuff, and we enjoy talking about hunting and fishing, and I love all that. You want to talk to me about motorcycling? Man, I'm all about that. But Christians ought to talk about Jesus coming, because He's coming, and it might be yet today. You better be ready. It ought to be strange for us to talk about Jesus coming. It ought to be something we consistently talk about as God's children. Our text, in fact, promises a special crown of reward for those that will love the appearing of Christ Jesus. I think many believers, maybe some sitting here in this great church today, you hear marvelous preaching every Sunday that reminds you about how you ought to live as Christians, yet every day you go throughout the day and you don't think about Jesus coming. You don't think about it. It doesn't affect your life. I'm telling you, you're going to miss out on a crown, friend, unless you get your thinking rearranged. We don't talk about Jesus coming. We don't think about it. We don't spend 5 minutes considering that fact. Obviously, friend, it's something you're going to miss out on unless you get your thinking rearranged. So here's what we got to do. If we're going to love an event, then we've got to know something about it. We're not going to love something that we know little or nothing about. In the text that we read, we see that this crown that the Lord promises for those who will love His appearing. It's not for those who ignorantly or deliberately ignore the fact that He's coming. Allow me to give you just a few, if I may, just for a few moments, some Bible reasons why I love the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I hope maybe you'll make it your love as well. Why I love the appearing of Jesus coming and the fact that He's coming. First of all, I love it because God loves it. I love the appearing of Jesus because God loves it. In fact, the Lord loves it so much that He promises a reward to anybody that will share that love with Him. It's a beautiful thing. If you hear a man talking about fishing or hunting or sports, you're going to know that he loves those things. I love all that stuff too. I tell you, friend, God must love this subject I'm talking about today because He has so very much to say about it in Scripture. Hear me today. Almost a full one quarter, 25% of the Bible is devoted to prophecy and the events that are connected with the return of the Lord Jesus. We believe certainly that baptism after salvation is an important thing. And you say amen, Baptist Church? We believe that. We don't believe baptism makes a person saved. It identifies us. It's a badge of honor, of identification that yes, we indeed have been born again and we're children of God. Somebody say amen. That's what that's about. In fact, and understand this, we believe that, and Paul wrote about it 14 times. But I'm telling you, beloved, he wrote about the return. Paul himself wrote about the return of Jesus Christ 50 times in our New Testament. Certainly, we believe that the new birth is a vital thing. It's most important for those that have never been saved. You need the Lord Jesus because, friend, if you don't get born again, the return of Christ is not for you. So you need the new birth. Amen? You must be born again, Jesus said to a religious man one day. But the Bible speaks about the new birth, in particular those words, 9 times. But we read about the return of Jesus Christ 315 times. It's an important thing. That works out to once every 25 verses. I'm telling you, beloved, it's amazing. Some preachers say little or nothing about this thing, but God has fairly filled His book with this glorious truth. So, friend, if you want to criticize a preacher who preaches on it, you go ahead. But you better include God, because God loves the appearing of His dear Son. It's going to mark the end of all things. It's going to mark the time when God's going to set up finally His kingdom upon this earth. And I can't hardly wait for that day when all of vindication comes true. That yes, indeed, I believe the right thing. I didn't believe foolishly. I believe the truth. And I'm glad one day I'm going to be vindicated that I was smart enough to believe the truth of Jesus Christ. It's not about vengeance, it's about vindication. I might have been dumb, and I've been dumb a lot in my life, but friend, when I believed that, it was the smartest thing I ever did. I'm 51 years old, friend, and I'm glad I'm saved. I've not regretted one second of my salvation, but I've regretted a bunch of garbage I've done in my life. but not salvation. Amen. Oh, listen, let's love what God loves today. I love the appearing of Jesus Christ because God loved it. I'll tell you something else. I love the appearing of Jesus Christ because the early Christians loved it. I said the early Christians. I would presume and hope that as believers you know a little bit about your church history. And I'm not talking about religious history. I'm talking about true local church history that you can read about in your Bible. Can I get an amen? Trail of Blood by Carroll and By Their Blood and things like that. Those are wonderful history books that we can read about the history of the local church. Listen to this, if you would. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote under Holy Ghost inspiration to the church at Thessalonica that they were to do this, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I tell you, friend, even the last great prayer of the Bible is a heartfelt cry of that banished apostle, some 90 years old man, banished to the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Christ, for the cause of Christ, and for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. They tried to kill him. He wouldn't die, so they banished him to an island. And there is that old man of God, that dear old apostle, that precious saint of God, this old man wrote after the Lord Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." John was so buzzed up about what he wrote, he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Yes, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, I tell you, for over 3 centuries, the hope of Christ's coming burned brightly in the hearts of believers. Massillon, an early church historian, wrote that it was considered, listen to me, church, almost a heresy in the first century of Christianity to not be longing and literally sighing for the return of Jesus Christ. They considered it a heresy. And as time went on, I submit to you this Bible truth has been neglected and almost forgotten. In the 30s and on through into the 50s, it was preached on and talked about. But from the 60s up until today, it's once again become a moot point. Churches and Christians don't talk much about it. Preachers get up and thunder about it, and we preach our lungs out about it, and children of God go home and dismiss it because they have other things to think about. Let me tell you, precious friend, the early church upheld this truth, upheld what the Scripture said. Matthew chapter 25 records that Jesus' teaching of the 10 virgins on the eve of His return, that a cry would be made. It's a picture of the church and the lost. There were 10 virgins, and 10 of them had the oil of the Holy Spirit, a picture of the Holy Spirit, and they were saved. But there were 5 that had not the Holy Ghost of God as they were lost. It's a picture of the religious world today. The Scripture tells us that at midnight a cry was made and said, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet Him." And you know what's tragic about that picture in Matthew 25? All 10 of them were asleep. The ones that were lost, you expect that. But even the church, the picture of the church, the picture of those that had the Holy Spirit of God, even they were asleep. It's a tragedy, my friends. A tragedy for God's children to not be sighing and longing for the return of Jesus Christ. It seems to me, I believe this with all my heart, that we're living in the time of the midnight cry. Jesus is coming. And despite the general apathy on all of this, there are still some today who, like the early Christian, that we're longing for and praying for and living like the Lord is coming at any moment. And He is! You consider this truth today. We need to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Here's something else of why I love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Because Satan hates it. He hates it. Satan hates this truth. He hates it being preached about. He hates it being thought about by you. And I tell you, this mighty event itself, he abhors the thought. He loathes the thought that this is going to happen one day because he knows. Frankly, he knows more about the Bible than you and all of us put together. Say amen. The devil knows that it means and spells the end and doom of his existence, as it were. The Bible says and makes this quote that when Satan considers these things and what he does in these last days, "For he knoweth that he hath but a short time." He knows it's almost over. When Christ comes, thank God, his head will be bruised again, bruised a second. I love the fact that in the book of Genesis, how that the God of heaven says about the seed of the woman, that the serpent, a picture of the devil, was going to bruise his heel. But I tell you, friend, listen to me. It also says that the one who was going to be bruised, and he was bruised on a cross outside of Jerusalem that day when they nailed him hand and foot to a tree, naked, robed in his own blood, as he became sin for you and I on that cross outside of the city of Jerusalem. When he did that, yes, indeed, Satan did bruise his heel. But I'm telling you, beloved, he went to a grave, and on the third day he got up, hallelujah, and friend, he's coming again. And when he does, he will crush the head of the enemy forevermore, and will never have to put up with him again. Hallelujah! What a day! I want him to come. I can't hardly wait for him to come. For vindication, yes, but for victory over our mortal enemy and the moral enemy of our soul. I tell you, whatever Satan hates, I love. Amen? And what Satan loves, I hate. And I'm telling you, friend, that's the way you ought to be thinking about it. The Bible tells us in Revelation 20, the Scripture, Brother John, again, writing and looking foreknowledge and considering what's going to happen one day. He says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. And I love the next four words, and I know you're not supposed to say stuff like this to be mean, but it says, and shut him up. And I can take that more ways than one, amen? Sure, you're going to shut him up in a prison, but finally he's going to shut his stinking lying mouth. His stinking lying mouth. He's going to shut him up! And I can't wait one day until that happens. The Bible says, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. And all God's children said, a mighty angel. And I mean, it's not like Gabriel or Michael or one of those dudes. I kind of think it's like Clarence Oddbody. I was just thinking about this, really. I think about just private first class angel, you know what I mean? Not big time Michael or Gabriel, one of the big announcing strong angels. Clarence Oddbody, going to be this angel. I don't know if that's true or not, but I like to think about it. Let me revel in my stupidity, can I? But anyway, I mean, I just think, just it doesn't say some huge, big old, big name angel. It just says an angel. Just a regular old private first class angel is going to bind up our enemy with a big old chain and cast him away. And all God's children said, man, I'll tell you, that mighty angel is going to become Satan's jailer as he gets the longest prison sentence on record. And all God's children said, amen. I'm telling you, friend, if the devil has his way, and he ain't, I know it's not a good thing to say, your preacher says ain't, I've heard him say it. If the devil has his way and he ain't, Jesus would never come. If the devil had his way, I tell you, he dreads that moment as it draws nearer and nearer because it spells the doom of Satan and his crowd. And hear me, friend, if you're here today and you're not saved, you're following him whether you know it or not. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm telling you as mercifully and as kindly as I can, there's only two powers in this world, that which is of God and that which is of the devil. And if you're saved, bless God, you're on the side of the Lord. If you're not saved, friend, you're just following the devil because you were born going that way. You need a Savior. You need the new birth. You need a new Father. His name is God. You need a Savior. That's what you need today. And then you can get on the winning side. Amen? You can get on the victory side. I'll tell you, His coming. I love it because it's going to finally vindicate this holy book. It's going to vindicate it. It's going to make it so. It's going to not make it so. It's going to show that it is true. See, God's ways aren't our ways. They're just not. And despite the many plain promises of what God will do and how He's going to do it, and because Bible prophecies don't, can I say, coincide with what some people think God should do, these promises, the promises of the Word of God, are either denied or they're explained away or else they're, maybe they just write another version of the Bible and kind of waters it down and takes it out of the way where we don't have to think about it. That's the way it is these days, beloved. Now listen to me. There are glorious promises today of a literal, you listening? A literal, visible, bodily coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. There's a promise of that. He came once. We just celebrated His birthday. I like that. Amen? It's good. Wonderful. He came once, but they killed Him. Right? Didn't they do that? He came, and yes, was He not God? Of course He was God. He laid aside His splendor, but not His deity. He didn't come and look like God. He came here to look like us. And He did. So that He could be made we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. He did that for us. friend, there's a day coming when he's not going to come, and they're not going to kill him when he comes the next time. Amen. They're not going to kill him when he comes the next time. I'm telling you, beloved, there's people today that flatly deny this truth. And they call themselves Christians and maybe even preachers, and shame on them that they would deny the truth of Scripture, deny the veracity of God. There was a Bible conference recently that was a Baptist denominational group. This is an independent Baptist church. Amen? I said this is an independent Baptist church, apart from denominational hierarchy. Your hierarchy is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Amen? And we better, and the Bible is our constitution. Somebody say amen. But there's a lot of Baptist denominational groups these days. And let me tell you something, beloved. They're bald-faced, stinking liars. And they speak what they speak because they're of their father, the devil. And the lust of their father they will do. Denomination does nothing for anybody but tell lies to them. There was a great denominational group meeting one here recently. And here's what was said, and allow me to quote it to you if I may. They said, "We choose Christ, the hope of the world, as our theme. And when it comes to such things as the second coming," I'm quoting now, they say, "I'm from Missouri, you better show me. This coming again stuff is plain foolishness. How can a man with any intellectual honesty stoop to such nonsense?" At the selfsame meeting, another bald-faced liberal stood up and said, "There is no warrant in the Scripture for this doctrine which has plagued the church for nearly 20 centuries. When Paul in Thessalonians said that the Lord will descend from heaven and the dead in Christ will rise first and shall be caught up with those who are left to meet the Lord in the air, he said he was just plain mistaken. And he said, as far as I am concerned, the writings of Paul do not even belong in the Scriptures." Excuse me. Such words, my precious friends, from infidel windbags are an exact fulfillment of what the Scripture has said in 2 Peter chapter number 3. My friend, listen to me. I'm waiting for the Lord to come and for God's promises to be fulfilled just like He said. Just like He said. And He will come. And He will resurrect the dead believer and translate and rapture the living believer to glory. Then the tribulation will come upon this earth for the lost Christ rejecter. And then the re-return of Jesus Christ, when He'll come and stand upon this earth and step upon this place, and the regathering of Israel and national salvation for the Jews. And every word, I said every word, will be established and fulfilled forevermore. I'm telling you, precious friend, listen to me. And it will be so, not because I have said so, or because we believe it, or because it's in our doctrines and covenants. It will be so because God has decreed it. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I have spoken it. And I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I also will do it." Of course He will do it. And whether you believe it or not, it's still so. It's still so. Your belief about truth doesn't have anything to do about the truth itself. Truth does not change based upon what you think about it. The Bible has decreed it. God has said it. That makes it so. Not whether or not you believe it. You should believe it because it's true. My prayer is that you'll do that today. I love His appearing because it purifies me. If you knew me, you wouldn't want to be around me. If you knew my spirit, what the Lord has saved me from, probably if I knew you, I wouldn't be around you either. Come on, say amen. Don't look at me, you sanctimonious Baptist, you. You're precious people. You're wonderful folks, but we're all an unclean thing. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, who knows where we would be today? I know where I'd be. I'd be damned and doomed. But I'm here to tell you, friend, it's a purifying hope when you think about Jesus coming. Brother John wrote, the very same one that wrote the Revelation, he said, "I behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Aren't you glad about that? "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Listen now, listen, teenagers, listen, you're talking, listen. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." That's true. I'm telling you, friend, it's a natural result of the belief that Jesus is coming at any second. If I love the Lord's appearing, if I love the Lord's appearing, I won't live carelessly. Can I get an amen? If loving the Lord's appearing leads to coldness of heart, if to love the Lord's appearing led to careless living or to coldness of heart towards God or the salvation of men, then we could understand why some people wouldn't love it. But I'm telling you today, this hope, the fact that Jesus comes, gives us earnestness in our prayers. It leads us to holy living. It leads us to an urgency to see people get born again. It leads us, the love of Christ coming, the love that He's going to come, the knowledge that we love that, leads us to a love for this book and a love for following it. The imminent return of Jesus Christ is the greatest Bible argument for a pure, unselfish, devoted, unworldly, active life of the servant of God. I hope you'll think about that today. I say to you, beloved, the Bible says Christ is coming. Let's be ready and let's be clean. John R. Stratton, a great preacher of years gone by, wrote this, and I quote, he said, "I wish to give my own personal testimony that I did not overcome the habit of smoking," this is a preacher now, "until the truth of the return of our Lord came clearly home to my mind and heart. When I did thus believe that Jesus Christ is surely coming back to this world again, as He plainly promised, and that His coming for His church may be at any moment," he said, "I found the grace to throw pipes and cigars away completely, never to take them up again." I can just see Brother Angel up here with a pipe in his mouth. No, he's not going to do that because he believed Jesus is coming at any minute. Amen? He said this, Mr. Stratton says, "I did not want Jesus to come back and find me with a breath that was offensive or presenting the sorry spectacle of a preacher with a pipe or a cigar in the corner of his mouth." And we could put any sin in that picture, couldn't we? It could be any sin. We're all sinners. But I'll tell you, friend, if you think that Jesus could come in the next moment, guess what, sir? You won't look at that porn garbage on your computer. You won't be looking around for your wife. And that you're looking at the wrong direction. You ought to be looking up this way. You won't listen to that garbage on the radio. You won't listen to that stuff. You won't read that trashy stuff. You won't be ungodly. Teenager, you won't talk back to your parents like you think that you're all that. You won't talk like that. You won't be unkind and ungodly to your parents. You'll be righteous because at any second Jesus could come. You'll live with a pure, holy lifestyle. You will. And we're nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. But, beloved, we ought to live pure and holy before God. I'll tell you what, friend. If I heard a message like this, and I heard plenty of them in the years gone by, but if I heard a message like this and I sat here lost, I'd be the first one down the altar to get saved. I would not walk out of these doors still on my way to hell. I wouldn't walk out of these doors thinking that the next second Jesus could come and take all God's children away and I'm left behind. It's going to happen. There's going to be teenagers that are going to be looking for their moms and dads and they're gone because you've been playing a game all these years. You made some profession of faith when you were 4 or 5 years old or 6 or whatever. And I believe people get saved at that age, but all these years you've been playing a game. You know it. God knows it. And everybody that knows you knows it. One of these days, Jesus is going to come, and friend, here you're going to be. You'll fly down here to this church to find somebody around here that might be left. I got left. Maybe somebody else is. And you're lost by yourself. Jesus has come, and it's too late. Dear God, I can't think of anything more horrible and awful. I just can't even conceive it in my mind. I'm telling you, friend, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make sure of heaven. Today, while it's called today, make your peace with God. And Christian friend, some business you need to attend to between you and your Father. Maybe there's some beloved person in this auditorium that you're at odds with, and you're sitting over here, and they're sitting over there, and never the twain shall meet. Some garbage going on, some trash happening between God's children. Friend, it's time to fix that stuff. Because Jesus is coming, and guess what? We're going to spend eternity together, and I hope you get put right next door to Him. Or me, I'll make your life miserable, bless God. I'll be playing the Tharp Brothers 24 hours a day. That's awful, isn't it? It's so easy, friend, just getting right with God. And it's the best and wisest thing you can do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for your kind attention. You're precious people. Wonderful people to preach to. What a blessing. If you died right now or if Jesus were to come, are you 100% sure that you'd go to be with Him in heaven? Has there been a day in your life when you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you repented of your sins, and you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Has there been a day like that for you? Right then an answer came rushing back to your soul that you can't deny. It was either yes or no, or maybe you just don't know. If you're here today and you're my brother and sister in Christ, you know you're saved. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, you're a child of God. And you'd lift your hand up as a testimony of that fact. Would you be honest, please, friend? Tell the truth. I'm saved, preacher, and I'm glad that I am. There's been a day that I've been born again, and I'm so glad I'm saved. Bless your heart. You can put your hands down. Jesus is coming, and everybody that's truly saved is going to be gone. Can you imagine if He came on a Sunday morning? Here you'd be left all by yourself. Dear Lord, what an awful thing. Perhaps you couldn't lift your hand just then. But you lift your hand now, and I won't embarrass you. I wouldn't call your name out if I knew it. I don't know it. But between me and you and God, you say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I were to go to heaven. If Jesus were to come, I don't know that for sure. I've never been saved, and I'm just concerned about my soul. Would you please pray for me? Friend, I love you. This church loves you. Please let me pray for you. Slip your hand up and down. I'm not sure I'm saved, preacher. Yes, God bless you. Who'll join this one? I'm not sure I'm saved, preacher. Please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a child of God. Up and down, see some little ones. Pay attention, mom and dads. So important to be cognizant of your children and what God's doing in their hearts. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm a child of God. I don't want to miss the rapture. I don't want to miss heaven. Please pray for me. Slip your hand up and down quickly. Who'll join this one? Anyone else? I'm a child of God, preacher, and I know for sure I'm going to heaven, but there's some stuff I need to get dealt with before He comes. And today, of all days, I'm going to make sure that things are right between me and Christ. If He were to come today, I'm going to be sure things are right. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up and down all around the auditorium. Yes, yes, yes. Many of your hands. Bless your hearts. My brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to come and use this old-fashioned altar. If you need to be baptized, if you need to join the church, come and see our brothers down here and they'll help you. If you're not saved and you lifted your hand saying so, these are men right down here at the front of this altar ready to help you. Don't leave without Jesus. Here's what you need to do. As soon as we stand, while everybody else is coming, you come to this altar and let God have His way with you today. Let's stand to our feet. Please, precious Father, have your will and your way in this invitation time and give the glory to Jesus. In His sweet name we pray. As our pianist begins to sing, now's the time to come. Come right now. Come on. God's speaking to your heart. That's right. Come. Come on ahead. You're not saved, sir. I prayed for you. I did my part. Now, why don't you do the wisest thing you'll ever do and get saved right now. Come. Come on ahead. Man, don't chance eternity on not doing what God wants you to do. That'd be the biggest gamble you'll ever lose. Please don't leave here without Christ. Quickly come. Let God have His way with you. Sir, ma'am, now's the time to come. If you need to be baptized or join this great church, come and tell these men. They'll be a help and a blessing to you. Obey the Word of God now. Quickly, quickly obey. Let God have His way with you. Ladies are playing. People are praying. Now's the time for you to come. Quickly, quickly obey. Maybe you need to go to somebody in this auditorium and make things right. Man, what a marvelous beginning of revival that would be. Let God have His way with you. Come on ahead, brother. I'm going to turn the invitation over to your brother. Let God have His way with you now. Still time for you to obey.